That's good. I was kind of afraid to do that. So, what a blessing. All right. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. So let me pray for the Lord's help. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so weak, so needy. We can do nothing apart from you. And so I ask for your help, that you would come. You would come in power right now. You would strengthen me and fill me with the Spirit. And that you would also strengthen my brothers and sisters here to receive your word. I ask that your name would be lifted high today in this sermon, that you would be greatly glorified, and you would stir our hearts to evangelism. You would stir us up, Lord, to love and good deeds. And that we would be equipped for the work of the ministry. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, this is a sermon about evangelism. We've heard a few times. My plan is to kind of look into the future, into a day that's coming. The Bible calls it the marriage of the Lamb. So we're going to take a look at that. What is that? We're going to look at how glorious it is. We're going to see that it's something worth living in light of. And then after we take a look at that in the book of Revelation, we're going to move over to Luke chapter 14 and look at a parable and see what is one of the big ways we can be living right now in light of this day that's coming. But before we do that, I wanted to share two quick stories, evangelism stories. The first one is probably one of the first times I ever tried to evangelize. It was maybe about 8 years ago. We were living closer to downtown Houston at the time, and I was on my lunch break for work, and I would go walk at a local park. I would just walk for 10 or 15 minutes. And I saw this guy there playing frisbee golf. And so he's out there playing, and I felt led to go speak to him, just to go talk to him about the gospel, about Christ. And so, but at the same time, I was terrified to do it, because he's an older man. He looked a little bit stronger than me. So I took maybe three more laps around the park, praying for courage and boldness. Finally, went up and talked to him. And as soon as I mentioned that I was a Christian, he basically said, "Oh, sorry, I don't believe in fairy tales." And he just shot me down real quick. And he was an atheist, and he knew a lot of the arguments. And I was a new baby Christian who didn't know many of the arguments. and so I basically left that conversation feeling like a wounded dog with my tail between my legs, so to speak. But the Lord really used that, because I often think of that. And I think about how Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I see that he's been growing me in that area. He begins a work and he sees it to completion. And he's really been growing me in that area. He can grow you too. So that's the first story. Second story is actually something that happened this week. Am I hitting the mic? That's what's causing the rumbling? Sorry. Try to keep my hands under control here. Second one happened this week. It was with a gentleman named Ronnie Smith. Believe it or not. Not that one. A different one. So about a year ago, I saw him. I was staying at my mother-in-law's house, just going on a walk, and I saw him in a parking lot, and he had a walker, and he was hunched over, and he was doing laps in the parking lot. And again, I felt led to go and talk to him. And so I walked up and talked to him and found out that he was actually, at the time, just received news that he had cancer. And it was pretty bad. And he was going to have to see if he could even undergo treatments or not, if his body was ready for that. And so we spoke for about an hour, just doing laps with him. And I struggled to keep up with him, believe it or not. But we were talking for about an hour about Christ, about how we can have hope beyond death and things like that. And then I kind of left that conversation and moved on. And then this week, I saw him out there again. So the storm knocked our power out, and my mother-in-law has a house in the Willis area, and we retreated there. It has some AC, and so we're in the same neighborhood, and I saw Ronnie Smith again, and he was doing laps, and I went up and talked to him and just wanted to see how he's doing. And he's been through maybe 20 treatments now, and it seems like it's actually working. So he was very encouraged about that. But he shared that because of the news of the cancer and because of what he's been going through, it actually has brought him pretty low. It's a low spot in his life, a humbling time. And he said that he remembered me amazingly from a year ago. He said that just this past March, he felt the Lord telling him, you need to surrender yourself to me. And he did. He stopped fighting against the Lord. He surrendered, and he told me in March he got baptized. And man, I long to see Ronnie Smith, both of them. I long to see both Ronnie Smiths that I know at this marriage of the Lamb. So let's turn our attention to that day. It's Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is where we'll start. I'm going to be going to a lot of different passages. So if you want to just listen, that's fine. Or if you want to try to keep up, that's fine. But I'm going to be bouncing around a lot. I'm just giving you a heads up. So we'll start in Revelation 19. Verse 7. God's word says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." So we'll stop there. So there's this marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation speaks of it. Other places in Scripture speak of it. It's this coming day. But what exactly is it? We know that there's a Lamb, and we know there's a bride. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and get some more details on what this day is. And we're gonna see how glorious it is. So Revelation 21, probably just one page over. So the events that occur before this day, we've already talked about it. Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back like a thief in the night. At an hour, we do not know the hour, right? He's going to come back. He's going to return. And then he's going to judge the world in righteousness. There is a judgment day coming. And when he comes, he's going to sit on his throne. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Right? The sheep are going to be on his right. The goats will be on his left. The sheep will inherit eternal life. The goats, eternal suffering, eternal death, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so these events have happened. Judgment Day has happened. And now what we're about to read is after that. This is after Christ has returned and judged. So chapter 21, here we go. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So what we see right now, this heaven, this earth, it's going to be gone. It's going to be made new. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I'm going to have to fight the temptation to try to explain everything. The sea, why is there no sea? The sea, I've heard some explain it as representing chaos, instability, disorder. That's going to be gone in the new heavens and the new earth. No more chaos, no more disorder. Everything's going to be made right. So no longer any sea. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's the bride again. You have this city, this New Jerusalem. It's coming down. Think about wedding day, right? When the bride is coming down the aisle. I still remember that day when Veronica was walking down the aisle. She's got this beautiful dress on. Her dad is leading her towards me. And I had such a mixture of emotions, I don't even want to know what my face looked like. I'm glad I was looking at her face and not mine. But she's been made beautiful, and here she comes. And there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, this marriage of the Lamb, that's going to far exceed all of that. And here comes the bride. She's been made beautiful. She's adorned for her husband. And the husband is the Lamb. It is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So we know some of this reality now, but in the new heaven and the new earth, God will be among his people in the fullest sense. Fully united, unhindered. Verse 4. And we think about some of the things that happened even this week, and what an encouragement verse 4 is. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. The first things have passed away. Everything that's under the curse, that's been stained by sin, it's passed away on this day. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And that offer is still available today. If you're thirsty, come and drink. It's without cost. It's this water of life. Verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We overcome in Christ, brethren. We overcome in Christ, and we will inherit these things. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Those who practice those things, Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So not everyone's going to be a part of this bride. There's going to be many who don't make it. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So now we're going to hear a description of the bride. And she's beautiful. And remember, this is us, if we belong to Christ. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. I'm not really sure what that means, but I'm sure it's glorious. Verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl. That name sounds familiar. The ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. All of these precious stones are being used to describe the bride. And just one more quick thought on that. We've been talking about how God is the God of the nations, of the world. And I was looking with my children earlier this week at these different stones. And there's so many different colors. They're not all the same color. And so you have this diversity, this variety in the bride. That just makes her all the more beautiful. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So no more physical temple. The Lord is the temple. That's where we meet with God. Just directly in his presence. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And we don't want to miss that the Lamb, that God is the most glorious one in this picture, right? The bride is beautiful, but any beauty she has is explained by God. And his salvation. So he's the glory of it all. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. My kids would love that. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The nations. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones who will be there. We will be there if our name is in that book. And so, this is the marriage. This is the marriage of the Lamb. And this day is coming. It may be very soon. We have this hope set before us. I would just ask you to consider, and I ask myself to consider, how often do I even think about this day? Or am I more caught up in the everyday busyness and everything that needs to be done? How often do I stop and think about what's coming? And not only that, but how am I living in light of it? And so let's consider, how can we live in light of this day? What does this have to do with evangelism? What does it have to do with preaching the gospel? So let's actually look real quick. I'm not going to stay there very long, but in Revelation 22, so just a little bit further. And in verse 10, I want you to see how this relates to evangelism. That's where we're going here. So, verse 10. John is the one being spoken to. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." So John is being instructed not to seal up these words. Don't hide them. Don't lock them up and hide them away. These words are meant to be proclaimed. This coming marriage of the Lamb is meant to be declared, not sealed up. And so we can be like John and not seal up the words of this prophecy. And then if you hop over to verse 17, towards the very end of the Bible, actually let me read verse 16 also. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." So Jesus is the one testifying of these things for the churches. "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." And then you have verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who wishes, or who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." And so I believe it's the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. A big part of that is probably, come Lord Jesus, right? Come, return. But also, I believe there's the Spirit and the bride reaching out to this lost world and saying, come. Come. Why do I believe that? Because at the end of this verse, you have, "Let the one who is thirsty come." You have this invitation. And so I would just ask you, I don't want to assume that everyone in here knows the Lord. I would just ask you, are you thirsty? Do you sense your need for eternal life? Do you see that the only place to get it is through the water of life that God has to give to anyone who's thirsty? And I would just say, if you are thirsty, do not delay. Go to Him. Go to Him. There's no cost. It's absolutely free. Everything's been paid for. And so, we see the Spirit. Our brother Daniel mentioned, we can't do this evangelism without the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So, okay, we're going to hop over to Luke 14 now. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. I have about 2 more hours, right?
Okay.
So, Luke chapter 14, everyone there? We're going to look at a parable that has a strong connection with this marriage of the Lamb. It's a parable that Jesus told. He was invited to one of the houses of the leaders of the Pharisees. And so he's there, he's eating dinner with them, he's teaching them, he's confronting their self-exaltation, their selfishness. He's confronting their pride by way of parable. He's also confronting their lack of compassion towards the needy. And then you get to this third parable in this chapter. My Bible is calling it the parable of the dinner. There's a parallel account in Matthew chapter 22. I believe it's called, you don't have to turn there, I'm just trying to refresh my memory. There's a parallel account, it's called the parable of the marriage feast. So we see the connection, right? And then it's speaking of the marriage feast that we just read about, the marriage of the Lamb. So in Luke 14, what I want to do is read the parable, and then I'm going to make several observations about the one who is called the master in this parable. And then I want to make several observations about the ones who are called the slaves in this parable. And all of these observations, I hope they will help us in our evangelism. I hope they will stir us up and help us to really grow in this area. So, Luke 14, let's start in verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household, the same as the master, became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Okay. So let's begin with the master. Let's consider the master, who he is, and what can we learn about him, especially related to evangelism. The master is God. And maybe we could even say more specifically that he seems to be God the Father. Because in Matthew 22, it speaks of a king who has prepared a wedding feast for his son. Okay, he's a king, he's a master. He is the king, he is the master. So I get that from Luke 14, 21. The slave came back and reported this to his master. So here's a few verses about, let's consider God as our master. Do we think about him that way? So Psalm 10, 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. It's his land. Here's Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Probably referring to the flood in Noah's day. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So no matter how crazy things seem, and they seem to be getting crazier, right? Even in our own country, the Lord sits as king forever and ever. So that's the first point about the master, about God. He is the master. Point number two, he loves and honors his son. So we see that in Luke 14:17, really. This dinner that has been prepared, it's for his son. It's for his son. Matthew 22, verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And you don't have to turn here, but I want to read from John chapter 5. You can turn here if you want to. But John chapter 5. Just to see the love that the Father has for his son. So starting in verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And then if you drop down to verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Wow, all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So we see that God loves his Son, and he honors his Son. And so what I would ask us is, do we love the Son? Do we, in some way that resembles the Father's love for the Son, do we love him? And do we want to honor him with our lives? Okay, moving along to point three about the Master, about God. He is very generous. So that's another observation from this parable. So, he is very generous. He is a giving God. One of the big lies of Satan is to make us think that God is somehow stingy. And he wants to withhold things from us. And he doesn't want to give to us. And in fact, he wants to take. And if you become a Christian, you'll just be miserable. You won't get to do the things you want to do. That's a lie. God is generous. He's a giving God. And we see this reality in Luke 14. Verse 21 is one place where you have the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame being invited in. They have no means to repay. And yet he's inviting them in. He's bringing them in. Verse 16, he invited many. Not just a few. Not just a few select people. He's invited many. Verse 17, speaking of the dinner, come, for everything is ready. Everything is ready now. So he's actually gone to the lengths to make everything ready in this meal, in this dinner. So God is generous. Just a few more verses that back that up. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God gives generously and without reproach. And we can go to him. We can ask him for wisdom. He's not going to say, get away from me. He's ready to give. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. God is a God who lavishes grace and mercy. He doesn't just sprinkle, or whatever would be the opposite of lavishing. He lavishes just grace upon grace. And so, are we generous like our God? Are we generous in the area of evangelism? When we see someone who is not able to give us anything in return, do we still care for them? Do we still go to them with the message concerning Christ? Are we ready to freely give as we've been freely given to? The conversation I had with Ronnie Smith, it was an hour long. That's a long time. But we've got to be ready to give. We've got to be ready to give of ourselves, like God. And by the way, the reason I'm wanting to look at God first is because one of the big reasons that we've been saved is so that we will become more and more and more and more like Christ. More and more and more like our God. And so if we can behold him, if we can see his heart, if we can see his beauty, that will transform us from one glory to the next. We'll become more like him, and therefore we will become more evangelistic if we're becoming more and more like our God. So that's why I wanted to look at him. We're actually going to spend more time looking at the master than the slaves. So we've got a few more points about the master. I've already kind of mentioned this. Point number 4, he is merciful and compassionate. He's merciful and compassionate. We saw that with the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame being brought in, right? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 says, he, that is God, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. Wow. He lifts them from the ash heap and makes them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. This is our God. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband to the widow. He cares for the needy. Are we that way? And I'm thankful I see a lot of that in our congregation. We need to grow, absolutely. We need to be more like our God. Number 5. This one is glorious. So it comes from Luke 14, 23. He's telling his slaves to compel others to come in. Why? So that my house will be filled. So he's also a God who wants his house to be filled. What does that mean? He wants to bring in many people into his house from every tribe, tongue, nation. Right? Not just the Jews. The whole world. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. He wants his house to be filled. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we that way? Do we desire all men to be saved? Or are there some men that we could care less about? Do we have that same desire, longing that our God does? So he wants his house to be filled. Point number six, he is the Savior of the world. And I've already mentioned that a little bit, but he's not just the God of the Jews. This is part of the glory of the gospel, right? The Gentiles. Gentiles are co-heirs. We get to share in this tree of life. We've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. It's amazing that God could have chosen not to do that. But he's chosen to extend his mercy to us. Most of us here, maybe even all of us, are not Jews. Romans 3:29 says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." And to that I would just say, amen, hallelujah. Yes, of Gentiles also. And we've been given this great commission. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All nations. And I pray that the Lord would work in us so that we may even be able to send some far away as we also go near. Okay, this is the last point about God. Point number seven, and then we'll shift to the slaves. This is one that really jumps out as you're reading the parable. It's in verse 21, and it says, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master," right? There were some who actually refused the invitation. They say, I've got land, I've got oxen, I've got a wife, therefore I can't come. Please consider me excused. And the slave comes back and reports this to the master. And then verse 21 says, "Then the head of the household became angry." He became angry. And that really jumps out at me. And I started to ask the question, why is he so angry? I was kind of thinking about maybe if my wife and I had prepared a big dinner and had invited many. And everyone just said, no thanks. We just had a ton of leftovers. Nobody comes to the big dinner. Would it be right of me to be angry? And I was trying to think about it that way. But then I thought, it's not the same. This big dinner that's being spoken about in this parable, it's much more than just a dinner. And this man who's prepared it and is inviting many is much more than just a man, right? He's God. He's the Lord Almighty. And so he is a God who gets angry. He's angered by those who reject his invitation to come. So why is that? If you look at verse 17, it says, "And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.'" Everything is ready now. Well, let's take this out of the realm of the parable and let's talk about what this represents. When God says that everything is ready, what is meant by that? God has sent his Son. Right? He sent his son into this world. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. This is his son, who he loves. He took on the form of a slave. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A cruel death at that, right? A death where he was bearing sin in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died. And then, after being in the tomb for 3 days, God raised him up. And he's bestowed on Jesus a name that is above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Right? I would just ask us, are our knees bowed to this Lord? The knees of our hearts, are they bowed? And God has he's highly exalted his son. And in Acts chapter 17, it talks about how God has overlooked the times of ignorance, the times of darkness. But now, he is declaring to all men that they should repent. Because he's fixed a day which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man who he's appointed. This man is Christ Jesus the Lord. And so, there's this offer of eternal life at a great cost. A great cost. God has not spared even his own son. And so when someone hears about that, this good news about Christ, and they say, actually, you know, I have this land that I'd rather go to. Or I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out. Sorry, I can't come. Or I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And all of these excuses are being made. It's no light thing. It's no small thing. And when we see that what God has done, and when sinners reject it and despise it and trample all over it and love something else rather than Christ, you can see how God would be angry. And we need to tell people this. We need to tell people this because there is much ignorance. And we were all in that boat, right? I know I many times had said, I've got something better to do. Until one day, God shone the light on my heart. And so, this is our God. This is our God. This is his heart. From the parable. And I would just encourage us and challenge us to behold him as much as we can, and to behold Christ as much as we can, so that by the Spirit's power we will be transformed into this image. He's beautiful. And we saw in Revelation 21 that the bride has been made beautiful too, because she's been made to be like her God, her husband, the Lamb. Okay, so that's God. Now we're going to move on to the slaves. I have 7 points about the slaves, 7 observations. I'm going to try to move quicker on those. So 7 observations about the slaves. Again, that will help us in our evangelism. So, first of all, let's just lay it down. We are slaves. We're servants of the master. Do we think of ourselves that way? I know I'm tempted to think that I'm the master a lot of times, but I'm not. And it's good that I'm not. We are slaves. The Bible teaches us that over and over and over, if we are Christ. But it's a blessed slavery. It's really a freedom to be Christ's slave. You're free to serve Him. Point number two, slaves are the means of His house being filled. Does that make sense? So God uses the slaves to fill His house. We talked about how God wants His house to be filled. But how does He choose to do it? It's through His people. It's through His slaves. And we see over and over in this parable, the master is saying to the slave, go out. Tell them, come, for everything is ready. Go out into the streets and the lanes and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Go out to the highways and along the hedges. Go. Bring people into my house. Compel them to come. So God is pleased to use us to fill His house. He could easily just do it by Himself, right? But in His wisdom, in His plan, He's chosen to use clay pots that we are and glorify His name through us weak, needy vessels. So it's a privilege. It's a privilege to evangelize, is what I'm trying to say. To be used of the Lord, to gather souls into His house. Point number three. Slaves have a message to tell. We have a message. We don't go out preaching ourselves, right? We don't go out to point people to, I don't know, politics. Our message is very specific. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he is determined to know nothing among the Corinthians, really among anyone. He's determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. Christ. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the door through which if we enter, we're like sheep in green pasture. He's the true vine. Only if we're connected to Him can we bear fruit. He's our message. In Him crucified. Right? There is forgiveness in no other place except by the shedding of blood. And so, our only hope is that Christ has died to save people and set them free. And we ought to point people to Him as much as we can. So, point number four. Slaves communicate with their master. Verse 21. Slaves communicate with their master. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. So he's reporting what the people have done and saying, no, we can't come. He's communicating to the master. And then it says, then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave. So the master is communicating to his slave. What is this? It's prayer. We must be a people of prayer who communicate to the Lord. If we go out, and I feel like I've done this many times, go out and try to win souls in your own strength without trusting in the Lord and the power of the Spirit and praying for help, you'll fall flat on your face and nothing good will happen. Because God is not glorified in us going out in our own strength. And so I have a quote that I love from John Piper, from Let the Nations Be Glad. It's about prayer. And I love his perspective on prayer, especially related to evangelism. But he says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. Does that make sense? So prayer is more like a wartime walkie-talkie. You're on the battlefield and you're communicating with your commander-in-chief. He says, it's not a domestic intercom for ringing up the butler to change the thermostat. That one hit especially hard this week with the power being out. But it's not primarily a domestic intercom to call down more comforts from heaven. It's a wartime walkie-talkie, he says. And he goes on to say, it's to call in firepower because the enemy is greater than we are. If you try to turn this into a domestic intercom to bring another pillow, it malfunctions, and you wonder why. It's because it's not made to be an intercom. It's made to be a wartime walkie-talkie. I love that quote. God cares about all of our needs. But when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And we've seen a huge part of his will is that the nations would be gathered into his house. And when we're praying along those lines, God hears us. Okay. A few more. So, point number five, I just wanted to stress quickly that slaves have an urgent mission. It's urgent. Verse 21, the master or the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes. That word there is literally quickly. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and bring them in. We've spoken about it today already. His return could be very soon. Christ's return. We need to have a sense of urgency in our evangelism. Not a sense of panic as if God's not in control, but urgency in the sense that when Christ returns, it's all over. And if you're on the left, you don't inherit eternal life. And we can thinking of Jude, now is the time to snatch people from the fire. You don't look at a burning house and say, oh, I'm going to go grab lunch real quick and then I'll be right back and get those people out of there. It's urgent. They're in immediate danger. Immediate danger. And so I would just encourage us to have that sense of urgency in our evangelism. Point number six, slaves are obedient. Slaves are obedient. We see that. Verse 22, and the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. What you commanded has been done. And I would just ask us, does that characterize our lives? What the master has commanded has been done. Not perfectly. We're growing in this. But are we doing what the master has commanded? He's our master. And he loves us. And we love him. So we want to keep his commandments. Last one. Slaves compel. This one's probably the most challenging for me. Slaves compel. We see that in verse 23. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. He doesn't say, go out and calmly suggest that they come in. Or go out and say, well, it doesn't really matter. You can come or you cannot come. Either way, you're good. And that, I really struggle with that. The compelling, the begging, the urging. It's because it's urgent. It's because God strongly desires that they would be in his house, and because of the danger they're in, that we should compel. I think far too often I present it more as a kind of a calm suggestion. I'm too civilized, I think, sometimes. But the Lord can help us in that area. Help us to beg. Help us to compel. Second Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. So before we end, I just wanted to say a few really quick things. If anyone is interested, about once a week, we've been going to a college campus nearby, Lone Star College, speaking to the students about Christ, about the gospel, seeking to bring students into God's house. If you have any questions about that or ever have a desire to join, please feel free to come and talk to me. Sometimes we go in the neighborhoods, go door to door and evangelize. If you're ever interested in joining in that, it can be a great opportunity to learn, because you can really just come as an observer if you want and just see how it goes, see what it's like, and be equipped in that way. I'm not saying that I know it very well or perfectly at all, but you can come out and grow in that way. But also, I would just say that evangelism is not a once a week thing, right? It's a lifestyle. And we have family, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers, we have the sphere that God has put us in, the sphere of influence. We can be evangelists there. So I would strongly encourage you to not think of evangelism as this little box that you compartmentalize one day out of the week. It's a lifestyle. So this is the message about evangelism. I hope it's been encouraging, equipping. So let me pray. Let me pray and we'll close. Father in heaven, you are altogether glorious. The fact that there is this wedding, this marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming, is just unbelievable. And that we can actually be a part of it. And we can sit down at the table at the marriage feast, and we can say, look at what the Lord has done. Help us to long for that day. Help us to live in light of that day. Help us to be like the slave mentioned in this parable. Wherever you would send us, Lord, that we would go out quickly. That we can say what you've commanded has been done. Grow in us a desire that your house may be filled. Grow in us a compassionate heart. Grow in us just the reality that you are our master and you are in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.